Morning, Cornerstone Church. We're going to be reading from the book of Mark, chapter 10. If you have your Bibles there, please turn with me to Mark, chapter 10. And that was a little recap of our baptism there a few Sundays ago on February 24th. If you haven't been baptized, I would really encourage you to be baptized, even if you became a believer a long time ago, because Christ commands us to do many things that are difficult, and he commands us to be baptized, and frankly, that's one of the more easier commands to follow. And so if you're a Christian who hasn't been baptized yet, I would encourage you to be baptized and grow in stepping out in faith and following Jesus' commands in public. There's a few commands where you'll have an entire church of people cheering you on, and so when you go to work and you're called to be a believer there, when you're in your neighborhood, when you're called to be a believer there, taking the step of faith and being baptized is one great way to strengthen your faith to begin following Jesus Christ's commands in the other places in your life as well. So we're going to be reading from Mark chapter 10 today, and just a few announcements. We have game night coming up this Wednesday, 6 o'clock at First Baptist Church. It's on Foley Boulevard. We rent out a church on Wednesday nights. We usually have youth events there on Wednesdays, but it's spring break this week, and so we're going to have an all-church game night, so bring a game and a snack to share. If you have kids, you can bring your kids, bring something for them to do, and then what we can do is set up a game table outside the door of the nursery, and that way the parents can, kids can kind of play inside, and the parents can play games as well, as their kids are safe in that nursery. Mark chapter 10. Easter is April 21st this year. We're going to have our second annual Easter service featuring Jesus. If you pay attention to what churches are doing, and I really support this, churches are doing whatever they can do to get people in the door. They are giving away free cheese curds, free burritos, they're having Tim Tebow speak, giant egg hunts. You'll notice that there will be signs all over Blaine with egg hunt signs. 1,000 egg hunt at this church. 10,000 egg hunt at that church. 500,000 egg hunt at this church. I mean, it's incredible. And it just kind of breaks my heart a little bit because we've got Jesus Christ. He's the greatest thing to exist in the universe. And yet we need to get people in the door with an egg hunt. And so it's a little bit, it's just sad for me. It's just sad that that's where we're at in our culture, that so few people actually know Jesus Christ that we have to try to get them in with a burrito so that they can hear the message of our Savior. And so we're just going to, you know, keep Easter sacred a little bit and holy, and we're going to do some fun things the next week to try to get people in the door. A great week to invite your friends would be either on Easter or the week after. And so it'll be April 21st and April 28th. We're going to have the Paw Patrol characters come in April 28th. We're going to have our egg hunt that day. And just a, you know, another way to just try to keep Easter sacred and special, it's not about getting people in the door on Easter. It's about worshiping Jesus Christ. And it doesn't really matter, frankly, if we get people in the door with a burrito, if they don't experience Jesus Christ. There's absolutely no point. And so I don't want to like come down on those churches. I really am encouraged that they're doing such a great job of getting people in the door with some of those things. But on the other hand, I just want to worship Jesus. So Easter, April 21st, it'll be all about the Lord. Make sure you get that on your calendar as well. And today we're going to begin reading from Mark chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles on the Bible table for you in the back. We give them away not because they're cheap, but because it's valuable and we want you to have one. And so if you don't have one, make sure you take one and you can keep it as your own. We read from the English Standard Version if you're looking for that version on your mobile device. And in Mark chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "And he left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. And Pharisees came up and, in order to test him, asked, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?'" And so Jesus here, he's asked a question on marriage, specifically, can we end our marriages? And as you read through the Gospels, the teaching of Jesus, his teachings on morality, it's incredibly challenging. All right, it's incredibly challenging. Jesus gives us the truth about what it means to be godly, and we kind of think it's the bar for that is down here, but when Jesus teaches, it's revealed that, you know, godliness is actually, it's way up there. And as we read through the teachings of Christ, you can't but come away with the inescapable conclusion that I haven't followed God's rules. Every one of us, as you read Jesus' teaching, you come away with a clear teaching that I'm a sinner. And the reason why Jesus gives us these truths, even when they're challenging and even when they're difficult, is to reveal our need for his grace, because he offers it. He wants us to have it. Jesus teaches this way not to condemn but to save. We are sinners, and he is our Savior. We are in need, and he is our answer. I'm a sinner in need of salvation, and he gives that to me freely. He paid for that on the cross. So that's why Jesus teaches morality in such a challenging way because it's the truth. This is what it means to be godly, and anything less is a sin. And today, it's really challenging to teach on divorce because divorce is a visible sin. Now, there's a lot of sins that are internal that essentially you can keep hidden and deceive yourself and others as though you're not sinning in that way. Visible sins are no better or no worse. You can just see them. And a divorce is one like that. People who have been divorced, they know they've been divorced. Other people know they've been divorced. It can't be hidden. And so when you preach on divorce, it's extremely difficult to do that because you can't help but make people feel singled out. And the gospel is actually just the opposite. The gospel and what Jesus teaches, and if you read all of Jesus' rules, which we just don't have time to do on a Sunday, you get the distinct impression, the clear communication that we're all in the same bucket. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. But because it's a visible sin, people come and feel singled out. And so that's very challenging to preach on visible sins. And if you've been divorced today, you may be sitting here, and this message is clearly for you because it's a teaching on something that you've gone through, and you may feel singled out, but the person next to you might be the biggest greedy, hypocrite, selfish liar in the world, and they might hear a sermon on lying or truthfulness or gossip or selfish or whatever it is, and since they're internal sins, they can sit there and convince themselves that that sermon isn't for them and feel like they're, you know, they haven't been singled out at all. So that's just a difference between visible and internal sins. And I mean, all sins are internal, don't get me wrong, but I think you get what I mean. So it's extremely challenging to preach on divorce in a graceful way, in a gracious way, because Jesus, the reason why he teaches is not to condemn, to not make people feel singled out or like they're somehow worse in any way, but in order so people can repent and be saved. And the idea that we're being singled out today, again, is not the truth. There's not a single one of us that can look down on anyone else. If we're divorced, no one can look down on us. And if we know somebody's divorced, there's no way we can look down on them without being a massive hypocrite and adding pride and hypocrisy to our list of sins. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. Jesus is going to give us a challenging teaching about marriage today. He's going to give us a challenging teaching on divorce. And one of the reasons, another reason why it's really hard to teach on divorce is because divorce isn't just a teaching for many people, maybe for some of us in the room, some of our family, our parents, our friends. It's not a stance, right? Divorce isn't a biblical stance. I mean, for many people, divorce is their greatest source of pain in their entire life. Right? When they read these words, it's not like a theological teaching. It's the endless arguments. The way that they were abused or mistreated. I mean, a lot of bad things happen in marriages that lead up to divorce. I mean, for a lot of people, this is not philosophical or theological or theoretical. It's their greatest source of pain. Or maybe it's our greatest source of shame. It's our rejection. It's maybe the sin that we did against someone, the way that we couldn't control ourselves and love another. And so divorce is extremely challenging to preach on. It's incredibly personal. So today we're going to read the words of Jesus as he teaches the crowds. For them, it was personal too. Great crowds came to him, as is custom. He teaches them. Now, if you gather enough of us in this room, there are many of us today who have either experienced divorce and our parents. We've got many people in our congregation who are divorced or whose parents have been divorced. When you gather a room of people together, you're going to get a lot of people who've experienced this. You gather a crowd together 2,000 years ago, it was the same way. All of these people come to Jesus, crowds and crowds of people, many people in the crowd who have fallen in love with somebody else and they just want to escape from their current marriage. I'd be so happy if I could just go be with this person. Many people fall in love out of love with their spouse, many families in this crowd where the parents just argue all the time. Many people in this crowd who are being abused by their spouse, mistreated by their spouse. People in this crowd who are addicted to something that is ruining their family. So just like for us, for them it was personal too. And Jesus is not just going to give us words on a page. He's going to teach this crowd how to follow Jesus in this situation. It's not a theological belief. It's not a stance. Are you for or against? It's here's the way that we follow the Lord as this happens and when it happens. And in verse 2, they come up, they ask him about divorce in front of this large crowd. And it says in verse 1 that they are trying to test him. Or in verse 2, actually, to test him. Now, the Pharisees, when they come up and ask questions like this, they're not really looking for answers. What they're doing is they're trying to give very unpopular teachings of Jesus Christ to the crowd to try to turn the crowd against him. We're going to read about it again in a few weeks as they come up to Jesus and they say, should we pay taxes to Caesar in front of the large crowd? They know the teaching of Jesus is going to be very unpopular, and they're trying to turn crowds against him. And so read this passage. We have to keep this in context. The Pharisees are looking to bring Jesus down with this question because his teaching is going to be so unpopular. They know that they're in this crowd. There's tons of people who are hurting, who would like nothing more, who can't imagine freedom as being anything else but being apart from their spouse. And they know what Jesus' teaching is. And so they're looking to turn the crowd against Jesus so that they reject him. Hey, you know a question we're going to ask him that's going to make everybody really mad? We're going to ask him whether or not we can divorce our spouse. That's going to make many people in this crowd extremely angry at Jesus. We know his answer. Now, John the Baptist, in fact, had actually just been killed for this same thing. John the Baptist went up to the king, King Herod. He said, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herod killed him. And if you weren't here for that sermon as we were reading through the book of Mark, we're going through the book of Mark verse by verse so that we don't skip any of the hard teachings of Jesus. Now, John says here to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Herod, what he did was he was a murderous, adulterous, incestuous man. I mean, he might have been the most sinful person, right, walking the planet. And what he did is he convinced his brother's wife to divorce his brother, and he divorced his wife, and they married each other. And John came up and said, this is not godly. And Herod killed him for it. And if you weren't here, I'd really encourage you to go on ccblaine.org. Listen to that sermon on October 14th. It's one of my favorite passages in the Bible. It's an incredibly powerful message. If you have a podcast player too, you can always type in Cornerstone Church of Blaine in your podcast player and get the sermons on podcast, as well as the Read the Bible podcast. We put out a new podcast every week, reading through the Bible, reading through the book of James right now. You can type that in your podcast player and subscribe, and it'll come up new episodes every week. And this is one of my favorite messages because God loves Herod, this murderous, adulterous, unfaithful person so much. This is an incredible story of God's massive love for each one of us and his desire to save each and every person. And King Herod is doing this terrible thing, and God sends John, one of his most faithful followers, to Herod in order to challenge him on his sin so that Herod will repent and be saved. And God knows all things. God knows Herod is going to kill John. And yet God sends John to do that anyway. It's incredibly powerful teaching how God loves each and every one of us so much that he will go to great lengths to save us, even using one of his most faithful followers, in the life of one of his most faithful followers, on one of the most sinful people on all the planet. And if God will do that for Herod, if God wants to save Herod that badly, surely he wants to save us that badly as well. That's why Jesus teaches this way. As we're going to read today, that's why Jesus teaches the way he does. So that we repent of our sin and receive his salvation in Jesus Christ. And they come up and they ask Jesus this question on divorce. They're trying to turn the crowds away from Jesus. And if you've been divorced, or if you know anybody who has been divorced, Satan is going to try to use this teaching to turn them away from Jesus too. Just like the Pharisees come up with a hard teaching of Jesus to try to turn people away, Satan uses this to turn people away from Jesus as well. People who say, but you don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I went through. It was okay for me to get divorced. You don't understand. And our pride gets in the way, and people choose not to repent of their sin and receive Jesus' salvation. And if that's you this morning or someone you know, encourage them not to do this. Don't let this happen to you. Jesus wants to forgive and save you from this sin. And divorce is very common back then, just like it is today. Now, I'm sure we've all heard the statistics. 1 out of every 2 relationships and marriages end in divorce or whatever it is now. Back then, it was easy to get divorced. In fact, perhaps even more easy to get divorced. There were rabbis in Jerusalem which would grant divorces for reasons like your spouse burning your dinner. Or if you found someone more attractive, you could come and get a certificate of divorce for almost anything and just move on. And the Pharisees, if you read their statement here, they're asking this question in front of a ton of people, many whom are likely either divorced or wanting to get divorced. And you notice their question, it encompasses all reasons. It's unqualified. They don't come up and say, can a man divorce his wife for, like, you know, some really bad things? I mean, everything is unqualified in this sentence. Can a man divorce his wife, period? For any reason. I mean, that all reasons are encompassed in that. Can a man divorce his wife if he's fallen in love with a coworker? Can a man divorce his wife if she's been terrible to him? Can a man divorce his wife if they argue all the time? And I would say that in our culture, where women and men have equal access to divorce, equal access to providing for themselves, that this should be translated in our culture, can someone divorce their spouse? The reason why it's worded, can a man divorce his wife, was almost always in that culture, the man divorced the wife, because women were not able to provide for themselves on their own. So they were essentially trapped in a marriage. Being able to provide for yourself is a huge step forward for women and marriage. And this answer encompasses all reasons, all questions. Can I divorce my wife if I've found someone attractive? Can I divorce my husband if he's lazy and doesn't romance me the way I'd like to be romanced? I mean, it covers everything. And Matthew 19:3, same story, different author, makes that clear. The Pharisees come up to Jesus. They say, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Again, they're looking to trap Jesus for any cause, Jesus, even the ones that are bad. And marriages can get really bad. And if you're in a bad marriage or a bad relationship, we're going to talk about that in a moment, about what to do in that situation. But there's certainly people in this crowd whose marriages are really bad, and maybe we're sitting here today and our marriage is really bad. And they know that there's many people who are going to get angry at Jesus' answer. They make it clear, Jesus, can we divorce our wife for any cause? Is there any cause imaginable that it's okay, it's godly to divorce our spouse? And Jesus responds. In verse 3, it says, he answered them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. And Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. Now, they're actually correct in what they say. Moses allowed a divorce, but is it godly? Is it still sin or not? You know, that's a different question. They quote Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 5, where Moses grants that, okay, we'll allow people to divorce their spouse. We're not going to force people to live in the same house together, to be committed to each other. We're not going to force people in that way, because people's hearts are hard. They will separate. They will split apart. And so we need to know what to do in that situation. Deuteronomy chapter 24, 1 says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house and departs. So Moses is regulating divorce here. When a man. Not that it's okay for a man to do this. Now, that is godly for a man. Like, what do we do when this happens? When we have to know this is going to happen. People's hearts are hard. It's incredibly hard to forgive, especially when we've been hurt by our spouse. When marriages end, we need to know how to do it. And we see other passages like this as well. Exodus chapter 22, verse 1. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and kills it or sells it, he repays it 5 ox. This doesn't mean it's okay for us to do this. Like, if you want to follow God, what you can do is you can steal someone's ox, and then if you get caught, pay back 4 sheep. Right? These are not commandments to follow. They're ways to respond to sin when it happens. And so Moses gives people this ability. We can't force people to love each other. So when they choose to divorce, here's how we respond. And it's interesting that they quote Moses' teachings on how to regulate divorce rather than God's teaching on what a marriage is or should be. And Jesus responds, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. And so Jesus takes the opportunity not just to teach about what divorce is, but he teaches about what marriage is. Here is what marriage is. When God created marriage, when God created the world, he didn't just create a person, he created a relationship. When God chose to create the world, what he did was he created marriage. And it's a relationship which God intended And God created, and then God blessed. And we know that a marriage between a man and a woman is God's relationship because of that blessing. There is a blessing upon the relationship between a man and a woman that is found nowhere else in the world. It's the ability to create people. That's God's blessing. And it's not an insignificant blessing either. Every one of us, every person in the world today, 7 billion of them, every person throughout human history has come from the blessing that God put on this special, unique relationship. God says when people come together in that relationship, they become one flesh. And it's literal. When the two people come together, they create a new human being. Those two people become one flesh. Incredible Bible teaching. 3,000 years ahead of its time before we understand genetics. Those two human beings, their person comes together, their genes, their DNA comes together to create a new person. It's not just metaphorical, it's literal, but it's also metaphorical as well. Something happens in that physical action that bonds two people together in marriage so that they should never be separated apart. And Jesus says, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Every physical action in our world is tied to a spiritual reality. And that is a spiritual reality on marriage. God binds us. God bonds us together. And even though Jesus is speaking to people who their divorce, their parents' divorce, their marriage, it's terrible. It's personal. It's not just words on a page. This is our arguments. This is our fighting. This is a malicious evil that we've experienced. Jesus tells them the truth, even though it's hard. And I'm really not a fan of adding rules. Really not a fan of adding rules to our faith. And if there was a situation in the Bible where Jesus said, we can divorce our spouse for this reason or that reason or the other reason, then I would surely bring that to you today and be like, here is the ways that we can follow the Lord. But that's not in the Bible. Instead, Jesus teaches that we are not to separate what God has joined. God's will is for us to not get divorced. Jesus continues on in verse 11. His disciples come, they ask him again about this matter, and he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Again, the Bible is super pro making sure women are treated fairly. I mean, this is groundbreaking stuff from 2,000 years ago that you would have seen nowhere else. If anybody ever tells you that the Bible is not for equal women's rights, they are not educated. They're showing their ignorance. Here's something that you would find nowhere else, that a husband, when he marries another person, commits adultery against his former wife. That would not have been what anyone else taught. Men were free to do that. If a woman had sex with another man, she committed adultery against her husband. But he would not have committed adultery against his wife in the broader culture, but not in Christianity and not in the Bible. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. And so what happens is we're joined together with one flesh. And the reason why it's adultery is that even if we say we're divorced, that's not a spiritual reality. The marriage is, the divorce is not. So even if we say we're divorced and remarry another and say that this is our new wife, the problem is that we've committed adultery, I should say, against our former spouse. Because even though we've said that, we're still joined as one. And we're still to be faithful to the other. That's why Jesus calls it adultery. And as Jesus' disciples hear this, and as the crowds hear this, in Matthew 19, same story again, different author, the disciples say to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry. What I'm saying is completely countercultural. What Jesus is saying is completely countercultural, even in the church today. There are many churches that don't teach on this. It's just too risky. It's just too difficult. And if you doubt that I'm giving you this teaching of Jesus accurately, first of all, you can just read the words of Jesus for himself. They're very clear. But you can also tell that this is accurate by the responses of the people hearing him. When the people hear him, they say, if this is a case of a man with his wife, if this is how vulnerable we are, if this is a type of commitment, an unending commitment till death do us part. If we're just so vulnerable to our spouse, their actions, their behaviors, their emotions, their decisions, if we have to open ourselves up to such pain, then it is better not to marry. So any pastor, any teacher who brings the words of Jesus Christ to you, and you do not respond with this, you know that they're not telling you the truth on the Bible. And there are an unending amount of Christian pastors a day who will tell you that it's okay for you to divorce your spouse. And just like the religious leaders at the time, there's a lot of selfish interest in doing so. Pastors themselves want to get divorced. Leaders themselves have difficult marriages that they would like to end. Just like rabbis 2,000 years ago. There's a lot of pastors who would like to grow their church. All of these different selfish things can keep people from bringing the words of Christ. But I would be a bad pastor if I did that. And people who do that are bad pastors. And as Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5, that anyone who lessens the teaching of Jesus Christ will be considered the least in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus tells us we are not to end our marriages. And so what do we do if we're in a terrible marriage? Because marriage is horrible. Marriage can be very difficult. Divorce is a sin, but there's stuff that happens in marriage that is likely far more displeasing to God. So what do we do if we're in that situation? Well, Jesus' teaching is not about trapping people in abusive situations. It's not about forcing people back into situations where they're not safe. It's not about that as long as you're just somehow together in the same, under the same roof, that somehow things are fine. Absolutely not. If you're in a marriage where there's sin, we need to address that. You need to address that. You need to be helped with that. If you need a counselor, let me know. If you need to be removed to get to a safe space, let me know. We'd be happy to help you do that. There's so many times when people come to me with marital difficulties, there's so many times where I encourage, hey, if you guys need to be apart for a while so you can clear your heads, so you can clear your hearts for a moment and just take a break from the constant pain, then the answer is to be faithful to your spouse from afar and honor that commitment that you made to them, but not being in a situation where you're around them right now. It's not about sending them back into a situation where they're not safe or that things are terrible, but the goal is to reconcile, to be faithful to those commandments. That we're faithful from afar, where we can think clearly and get a hold of ourselves. And our spouse can get a hold of themselves and process what's been going on. Let God speak to them about the ways that they need to change. Let God speak to us about the ways that we need to change. Draw clear boundaries about what a relationship should be. And then once that situation is safe, to enter back in. That's the way to follow Jesus Christ in a bad marriage. Divorce is not the way. If we want to follow Jesus Christ as he teaches, it's not to break our commitment to our spouse, but it's to be faithful to our spouse from afar with the hopes of reconciling. If you're in a bad relationship right now, you know, I've talked to so many people who are in bad marriages, and it's like, you know, I get it, right? I mean, it's a nightmare. And so all you think about is, I need to be free from this person, and you just imagine freedom as being apart from them. But the Bible gives us a different way to imagine freedom. As two people submitting themselves and their lives to Jesus Christ to be free from their sin. You see, if you break your marriage, the only thing you're going to be free from is following Jesus Christ. You're just a slave to your sin. And we need to overcome that as Christians. And it can be extremely difficult. And sometimes our spouse or us, it might never happen for us. But that doesn't mean that we aren't to try. That we aren't to sit there and reset our minds and reimagine freedom as two people submitting their hearts to Jesus Christ and overcoming the sin in their relationship. And if you've been in a really difficult relationship, if you've been sinned against, if you've been abused, if you've been mistreated, if you've been treated terribly, why is it a sin for you to get divorced? Well, Ephesians chapter 5:20 tells us the standard of godliness. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. I would argue that this passage is applicable to both husband and wife, that husbands are to respect their wives just as wives are to respect their husbands, that husbands are to love their wives just as wives are to love their husbands. Wives are to show this similar love to their husband. It's the love that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And what part of himself did Christ withhold from his church? What part of his forgiveness did Christ withhold from his church? As he was going to the cross to save the church, at one point did he say, this is too much? At one point did he say, oh, you know, these sins I'll forgive, but this is the line. Anything you do beyond that is I'm done. Following Christ is never easy. Jesus gives himself up. He's never willing to stop forgiving you. And then he asks you to be never willing to stop forgiving your spouse. Again, it doesn't mean that you go back into unsafe situations. Sin against you is serious and needs to be dealt with as well. But the answer to a sinful situation is not to respond with more sin. Fallen Christian is never easy. And I've talked with people who are divorced who've been very upset at me, and they say, Pastor, you don't know what I've gone through. I don't. I absolutely don't. Readily admit that. I do not know what you've gone through. I don't know what any of you have gone through. I don't know any of the people who have gotten divorced have gone through. I have no idea. But Jesus does. He's the one who asks you to be faithful. He's the one who's asking you to love your spouse like he loves you. The one who went to the cross and did not seek to protect himself, asks for us to give that same reckless love to someone else. Forgiveness doesn't mean trust. So forgiveness does not mean you go back into a situation where you're going to be sinned against in the same way. That's not what forgiveness means. But forgiveness means that upon repentance, that you are willing to reconcile. Just like Christ is willing to reconcile us to God when we repent. And if you're being mistreated in your marriage, it's not okay. And because Jesus teaches on divorce here, it's not like we have time to address all the other sins in a marriage. As mentioned before, there are sins in a marriage which I feel are certainly more displeasing to God than a divorce. And we need to address those as well. God's will is more than just staying married. It's to love each other with the love of Jesus. And divorce is a forgivable sin. The one who commanded against it died on the cross for it. And if you're divorced, the answer is to repent and believe in Jesus Christ and his forgiveness for you. The answer is to not let your pride get in the way. Even if you're the one who was mistreated and abused, the repentance there is, I had my limits. And I'm not standing here in judgment of you. You may have, if you've been divorced, you may have been willing to forgive your spouse and reconcile far more than I ever would have been able to. You might have put up with way more than I could have ever put up with. But at some point, there's ungodliness that happens when we say, I'm done with this. I'm done with being willing to forgive. And that's not spiritually healthy for us to harbor that inside and to not repent of that sin. The answer is repent of that sin. God, I tried to be like Jesus, and I couldn't do it. Forgive me. If you're remarried already, Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1 through 5, ironically, that's actually about how we're actually not supposed to break up our second marriages in an effort to go back to our first. A new commitment is made. We have sinned against our former spouse. Repent of it, and then focus on your new commitment to your spouse. And make sure that that commitment goes well, and don't repeat the mistakes of the past. And if you're thinking about getting remarried, you're wondering, is it okay for me to do this? Is it following Jesus Christ for me to do this? I think the best answer is probably to have that conversation personally with people in your life who you trust. Spend lots of time in prayer with God to make that decision. And in closing, the teachings of Jesus are always challenging. Don't let our pride get in the way. Let's repent of our sin and receive Jesus Christ, no matter what our sin is. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for being willing to forgive all of our sins, whether it's one that is people look down upon, whether it's one that's hidden that we're trying to hide so other people don't know about it. God, I thank you for being a God who forgives all of our sins. I thank you for being a God who has made it that we're all in the same basket, so that none of us can look down on another person. I thank you, Lord, that you have given all of us the opportunity to be saved if we just repent and believe. Lord, I thank you for your mercy and your grace for me. And God, I pray for those who are divorced, and I especially pray for those who are in difficult marriages right now. God, bless us with your Spirit. Bless us that we don't condemn ourselves for our sin. Bless us to be able to repent of our sin. Bless us to be able to heal our hearts through your Spirit and through reconciliation with God through Christ and His sacrifice on the cross. Bless us as we submit ourselves to your Holy Spirit, that we can gain more self-control to love our spouse more, to treat our spouse better. Lord, I pray for those who are struggling right now with this teaching, who would love to be free from their marriage or have walled off parts of their heart from their spouse, maybe to just get by. People who are here today who would rather not be together, but are just here today because in their marriage today because they're sticking together with the kids or because of finances or religious obligation, whatever it is, God, we pray that you would heal those marriages, that we can start loving each other. Not just living together, but loving each other as Christ loved his church. God, we pray for all these things and the offering we're about to receive, that you bless it, that it'll go to spread your gospel. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And this time, if the ushers would like to come forward and receive the offering. If you're a guest here, we ask that you not put any money in the basket, but put your connection card in there. We'd love to know that you came to visit us today. We'd love to include you on our email list. I'll let you know about all the great things that are going on at Cornerstone Church. After the basket's passed, please stand and join us in worship.